Brother Bruce then will speak to us today on a prescription for victory.
Glad to be here, and I bring with me the love and the greetings of the brethren in Los Angeles. We want you to know that even though we don't get to see you very often here in Ontario and all the other brethren who are here, we do think of you, and we pray that the Lord will bless each and every one as he sees we have need, and the brethren in Los Angeles ask to be remembered in your prayers that they too might be faithful. We want to remind you too about a convention to be held in Los Angeles on November the 29th, which is 2 weeks from today. And I must confess, I do not have a program, and I have forgotten completely, with the exception of one, as to who is on the program. Who can help me out? I know Brother Fay is on the program. Who else?
Brother Nicora.
Brother
Foss.
Brother Foss, that's right. Brother Foss, Brother Nicora, and Brother Edward Fay. So you're all invited to come and feast there at that convention. Now, that's 2 weeks from today. We'll look forward to seeing you there. Bring your lunches. Coffee, tea, and milk will be served as usual. Well, whenever we hear the word prescription, we can't help but think of a doctor. A doctor who perhaps has prescribed a certain remedy for someone who is sick or perhaps weak in a certain way so that they might regain their health and their strength. One thing that we should always remember, however, about a doctor and a prescription, and that is that a doctor and a prescription can only help someone who is still alive to a certain extent, and that it will not help a person who is dead or near death, in the sense that perhaps they're aged and the body elements will not react to the medication, or perhaps the various elements of the body have been injured in some way so that they won't respond to medication. You know, there are times when we think that we are perfectly healthy, that we don't need anything, and that we really know how to take care of ourselves, and yet we can be deficient in one way or another. And this deficiency can affect our actions and even our mental processes as to what we believe is right or wrong. I know some time ago, a brother told me, I think it was Brother Ed Fay, who told me that he had read an article in a magazine, a medical journal, and that someone had done some research on people who were careless in their personal habits, such as keeping themselves clean and things of that kind. And they found that all these people, or at least most of these people, were deficient in a certain vitamin or mineral in their diet, and then they were overstimulated in another vitamin or mineral. And that as they added the vitamin or mineral that was missing in that person's diet, it produced a remarkable change in their mental outlook. And they noticed that they hadn't been keeping themselves clean, and they began to wash and take care of themselves just as you and I do. I thought that was very interesting, because from this they concluded that it's very possible that the very strange behavior of the other person and their does something that perhaps is just a little bit different than most of us. And perhaps it's not something that he or she has any control about, and that it can be attributed to perhaps this lack of something in their diet, rather than them doing it consciously to offend another person. Something to think about. And especially in a spiritual application, we should remember this thought, that perhaps the person does what they do, or they don't do what we think they ought to do, not because they know better, but because there's something lacking in their spiritual diet that doesn't tell them that they ought to do what we think they ought to do, and that it doesn't tell them what that they shouldn't do that which we think they shouldn't do. When we see someone in that condition, then, we should send them to the physician, to the doctor. And who is our physician? Well, our physician is Jesus. In Matthew, the 9th chapter and the 12th verse, remember, Jesus refers to himself as a physician. He says, "Why, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then later you remember in his ministry, Jesus prophesied that they would refer to him as a physician. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse, he said unto them, "Ye will surely say this proverb unto me, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And so we have here identified for us the great physician, Jesus, the one whom God has provided for us to help us and to heal us from our sicknesses. And you'll remember that when the disciples asked Jesus as to why he spoke in parables and dark sayings, what was his answer? He answered that he had to do this in this manner, because he said, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should be converted, and I should have to heal them. Here again is the thought of a physician who would perform a work of helping those who needed help. In what sense does Jesus act as a physician? Well, I think in one sense, of course, it's possible that we may want to think of Jesus as the great physician who not only can heal sicknesses and all those things that we have inherited through the disobedience of Father Adam, but can in addition perform that which no physician today can do, and that is to raise mankind from the dead. It may be that we will want to think of Jesus in that sense. But it's possible, too, and I prefer this other thought, I think that it can be in the sense that it's after consecration and acceptance by him and the Heavenly Father, and after they've been begun to a new life, that we can think of Jesus as a physician to those who have taken these steps. Remember that a physician and his prescription has no value to a person that's dead. So Jesus is not a physician in this sense to the world of mankind now. Only to those who have been released from Adamic condemnation or from death and have been raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul says in Romans the 6th chapter, and have been baptized into Christ and all that that means. And I like this thought better because we find the scriptures full of admonitions that apply to us once we have been released from this Adamic condemnation. And they warn us of getting sick spiritually, of getting sleepy, of getting careless in what we feed upon and so forth. And all the admonitions that have been given to us by the prophets and the apostles and all the ones that the Lord has been pleased to use down through the ages have been, in a sense, prescriptions for us to regain our health, our first love, our zeal and our strength and our courage. Even the world of mankind in the next age will need a physician in that sense. They'll have to be guided up the way of holiness, so that eventually they'll be able to stand on their own two feet before God and say, I'm strong and I'm clean and I'm healthy and I'm pure and perfect before you. They'll have a chance to prove it during the little season at the end of the next stage. Now this advice that has been given, that is given, I think can be likened to spiritual vitamins that are so much of a help to us as we get run down and disheartened as we walk the narrow way. Now, all foods do not have the same potency, they tell me. In fact, some so-called foods are not foods at all. They have a tendency to destroy life rather than maintain and sustain life. But this is the way God has arranged certain things. And then man has come along, in some instances, and he has thought himself to be wiser than God. And by his own invention, he's devitalized certain foods, thus inflicting disease and a consequent shortening of life upon himself. In the providences of God, man, through an increase now at the end of the age, has learned something concerning this foolishness, and today we find him putting back into the food that which he first robbed of it. The civilized world now has become very conscious of vitamins. You know how vitamins were discovered? Well, a doctor working in one of the islands in the Dutch East Indies noted how the chickens on the plantation where he was employed were dying off by the hundreds. The polished rice that he was feeding them was just about gone, so they fed the chickens some of the unpolished rice. And immediately, the chickens began to take on new life. And the doctor concluded that something in the shell of the rice that they had removed was essential to the life of these creatures. And so vitamins were discovered. Just a little thing, seemingly. But it was in that way that they discovered vitamins. God's Word, the Holy Bible, is a life-sustaining food. It contains the very essential elements that are necessary to sustain and to maintain our spiritual lives. It contains for us the will of God for us. But you know something? The Bible has suffered polishing and refinement, so-called, at the hands of men who thought they were wiser than God. They've robbed it of the very germ of life itself, so that the average Christian, and I use that word loosely, the average Christian today feeds on the devitalized white bread. Oh, it's pretty to look upon, instead of the whole wheat bread of God's truth. That's not quite so beautiful to looking upon, but at least containing the life-giving, life-sustaining elements of nutrition that are so necessary to us. Someone once said that you tell me what you eat and I'll tell you what you are. But it really isn't necessary for people to tell us what they are. What we eat today will walk and talk tomorrow. For we're really what we eat, spiritually. Feeding on the pure, unadulterated Word of God can't help but manifest itself in a strong character, one that's pleasing to God. But feeding on this adulterated, polished, devitalized Word will be evidenced in character weakness. The strong are able to resist temptations when they come upon them. Temptations come to the strong as well as to the weak, you know. Each one has their temptations, but the strong is able to resist the temptation that comes before him because he has the knowledge of the Word of God to help him and to strengthen him in this battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And the man that doesn't feed upon every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God or feeds on this weakened variety is apt to compromise the truth when the situation really demands a firm stand against that which may merely have the appearance of evil. The difference between the pure and the adulterated variety is the one contains the wheat germ of truth, the Spirit of the living God, and the other does not. Scientists have discovered that we can feed on a diet of carbohydrates and fats and proteins, and these in good balance, yet the individual would fail to grow. You'll remain alive, perhaps, but the individual would fail to grow because of a lack in the diet of these certain other elements that are so necessary for growth. Oftentimes they've been destroyed by an improper preparation of the food or just not eating that which we're supposed to eat. So scientists have taken and they've isolated certain vitamins and they've called them vitamin A, B, C, D, E, G, K, P, and they know what each particular vitamin characteristic is in it and what it provides for the body. For instance, vitamin A, they say, is necessary for growth, for the building up of resistance to disease, and it's also good for the sight of the eye. Now, vitamin B helps the appetite. It makes us want to eat something more. It's good for the nerves, and it prevents the disease known as beriberi and neuritis and things of that kind. Vitamin C, they say, is a blood conditioner. It purifies the bloodstream. Vitamin D, well, that's the sunshine vitamin, which has so much to do with the general health and formation of strong bones for us. And vitamin E is the anti-sterility vitamin. Now, much more is known, but this is just a brief outline of the value of some of these vitamins that man has isolated in the various foods. And all this, I'm sure, is very interesting, yet we mention it only as a means to an end. The food that we're supposed to feed upon in order to grow strong God's Word must be served in all of its purity, containing all of these essential vitamins. Now, if there are some who are weak, despite their being served with this unadulterated Word of God, then it's probably because they don't eat what is being offered. They don't eat what they don't like. You know, all of you who have children realize and know that it's not too long before the child finds that it prefers to eat the desserts and the candies and the ice cream, and it doesn't like the spinach and the soups and the meat and so forth. And if the child were to have his way, why, we'd find that child only eating that which he liked. But you know what would happen? The child wouldn't grow. The child wouldn't grow. It'd be lacking in growth, not only physically, but mentally, too. And it wouldn't develop as it should. So as a result, the parents say, you have to eat your spinach. You have to eat your meat. You have to finish up that which is on your plate. And rightly so. Now, it's no different with us as a child of God, who, though furnished with all this proper food, chooses rather to indulge, perhaps, in what it likes and leave alone that which it dislikes. First of all, however, it's important that the food that's provided has these necessary essential elements for growth and development. And then we worry as to whether that food is appropriated or not. Taking first things first, let's consider what is pure food. Something that's wholesome, it's life-giving, and pure in its original state. Now, the vitamins of which God's Word has been deprived are many. And the disease that has resulted, we see all around us today. Why do we have Catholics? We've got the Roman, the Anglican, and the Greek Orthodox. And among the Protestants, we have the Methodists, and the Presbyterians, and the Baptists, and the Lutherans, and the Episcopalians. And then we also have the Congregationalists, the Adventists, the New Covenanters, the Universal Reconciliationists, Jehovah's Witnesses. All kinds of diseases have come upon the Lord's people because the food that they've been eating has been devitalized. Among these essential vitamins, then, spiritually speaking, is vitamin A. That's one vitamin. Now, what are we going to call vitamin A? Well, it's a doctrinal vitamin, and I've chosen to put down the ransom as vitamin A. Vitamin A is the ransom. Spiritual growth is not possible unless we have a proper understanding of the ransom. And no matter how perfectly balanced the rest of our food might be, growth and vision is impaired if we don't understand the ransom. If one doesn't see, or worse yet, if one refuses to see this basic doctrine of the ransom, he will lack faith and justification that are prerequisites to an acceptable consecration to the Lord. Every phase and every feature of the divine plan centers on this fundamental doctrine. And I think we'll all agree. It teaches that a perfect man had sinned and that a race as yet unborn was condemned with and in him by divine justice. And to meet the demands of divine justice, another perfect man, the man Christ Jesus, laid down his life. He died in Adam's place, assuring him and all his race an opportunity to live again. Now, if you don't have a clear conception or understanding of that, growth in spiritual things is impossible. And most of Christendom is sick, yea, nigh unto death, because this essential vitamin has been devitalized out of its creeds. Instead, they teach that it's how you live and what you do that is the basis of salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ is not mere belief that he died, but it's more than this. It must become a personal conviction, so personal that the whole life is affected by it. And when this happens, the spiritual vision improves, and one soon sees the privilege of consecrating his all to God. And in this way, vitamin A becomes a means of growth, a means of becoming justified by faith and being spirit-begotten. Now, another doctrinal vitamin that I've chosen is one that I'm going to call vitamin B, is the doctrine of the church's share in the sin offering. I think it's the spiritual vitamin which improves our appetite for the deeper things of God's plan. It's the one that's most involved in the consecration that we make unto death. And it whets our appetite every time we think of it, that we are suffering with Jesus Christ and that we are being made conformable unto his death. And it, without this vitamin, I think that we miss much of our appreciation and our ability to grow. You remember the Apostle Paul declared that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. But we've got to have this in order to go through the suffering. We have to have the promise that reigning is in front of us. And it was he also in support of this that referred us to the tabernacle in Hebrews the 13th chapter and the 13th verse, admonishing us to go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the longer we study it, the deeper and the sweeter it becomes. Now next comes the character vitamin, vitamin C. This is the blood conditioner. And I think that is that this teaching in God's Word, which has to do with the purification of life's affairs. And among the teachings here involved is the admonition of the apostle that we're to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And only the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit in this wonderful book called the Bible, richly dwelling in our hearts, will enable us to do this. The admonishing of the apostle to make straight paths for our feet is along this line. And our lives will be no purer, or no holier, and no more sanctified than the efforts that we put forth to obey this character vitamin that's a part of God's will for us. And yet, how childish we are sometimes. And we push aside these little admonitions, thinking perhaps we'll grow in grace and in knowledge without taking this feature into account. Character likeness to Jesus will only be in the proportion that we appropriate every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God unto ourselves. And the admonitions to cleanse our lives, Brother Macaulay mentioned in the talk that just preceded this, that we're to love one another with a pure and fervent love, regardless of the imperfections of the flesh that we may see in one another. Now, spiritual vitamin D is the sunshine vitamin. And it's that part of God's Word which we're able to appropriate when we move into the sunshine of His Holy Spirit, it means strong bones and, spiritually speaking, a strong, sturdy spiritual unity amongst ourselves. Health and the joy of living are ever associated with one's living in the sunshine of God's love. And it's for this reason that we're admonished to keep ourselves in the love of God and to meet together to study the Word of God and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And then we have the vitamin E, the anti-sterility vitamin. Now, I think the most wonderful prescription that God has given to us in this vitamin E is that which is found in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the 5th to the 8th verses. Now, you all are familiar with this text, but we're going to read it anyway. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience kindness, or godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, dear brethren, I'm sure that you know that there are a great many more things on which we're to feed, other features of God's plan that can be studied and practiced, but certainly the ones that we've mentioned, I think, are the absolute necessities, and without them, our spiritual life would be considerably handicapped. And I'd like to emphasize the thoughts contained in this wonderful vitamin prescription given by Peter. I'm sure we all want to be victorious in this walk that we've chosen to take with the Lord as our guide. And for companions, we have as companions all those faithful ones of all the ages past, plus those that are sitting right beside us now. That's why we're here. If we could be victorious by just attending meetings and conventions, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it requires more than that. And it's only by God's grace that we will gain the victory. As Sister George said in her testimony this morning, we can't do it in ourselves. It's only by God's grace and by His help that we'll be able to gain the victory. And thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. You'll notice that Peter starts out in this fifth verse by saying, besides all this, besides all what? Why, he was referring back to that which he had said in the second verse. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us just some of the things." No, he doesn't say that. It says He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, God has given us all the things that we need for victory. He's left nothing undone. He didn't leave a stone unturned so that you and I might be faithful. All we have to do is to do our part. And if we do that, he says, we shall never fail. Then he goes on, he says, add to your faith. Well, what should we add to our faith? We already have the faith that helped us to escape this corruption that's in the world. Why add something? Well, because this is a different kind of faith. Oh, you say, is there a different kind of faith? Yes, there is. Even as there is more than one kind of love, There's a duty love, that which we express because we feel we should. There's a sympathetic love. There's a filial love and a love for our enemies and so forth. So it is with faith. There is a natural quality, and then there's an acquired quality that we gain as a result of our Christian walk with our Lord Jesus. You remember Abraham had great faith. This was a natural faith. Abraham believed God, and he proved it beyond any test that we have ever been asked to bear. But he didn't have the faith that we are to acquire as a result of God accepting us into the body as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The mere fact that we believe in God, isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. Why not? Well, we read that the devils believe and tremble. The devil believes that there is a God. In fact, he wanted to be like God, you remember. But just believing in God, having faith in God, isn't enough. That's only the first step in this matter of faith. None of us can say that we know God and that he actually exists in the sense that we've seen him and we've talked to him as we might talk to one another and as we see one another. But we have a mental conviction that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's this conviction that we want to emphasize, that God is there and is leading us as long as we permit him to do so. He's not going to force us. He will not drive us. What does he say about those of his new creation? Why, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. This is what the apostle meant when he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the kind of faith that God is looking for. Not just that we believe there is a God, but that we have faith to trust him and follow him whithersoever he will go, whithersoever he will lead us. And where we cannot trace him, we follow him anyway. And I love that part of the hymn that says, lead kindly light amidst the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I'm far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. Just one step enough for me. Yes, just one step at a time is all that the Lord asks us to take. Just one step enough for me. The faith that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, the next thing that we are to do is to acquire or put on virtue or fortitude. Now, this is defined as mental strength to endure suffering or adversity with courage. Now, how could we have this unless we have this confidence, this trust, this heart reliance in this great God of ours? We couldn't. Could we have this mental strength to endure suffering for righteousness' sake only by believing that there is a God? No. There are thousands, in fact, we might even say there are millions that believe there is a God, but not to the extent that they will accept sufferings and trials as being from him and for their development and for their testing. You remember in our morning vow, or in our morning resolve, we say, I will repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. And that means all, doesn't it? Can we say this by saying we only that we believe in God? No. you can't. It takes this trust, this heart reliance in God to do this, to not permit these distressing things that we all have to face from day to day to discourage us from following in the footsteps of the Lord. These are just attempts of Satan to cause us to lose our faith and strength or our fortitude. God has promised, he said, be not afraid. Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is our God. This is our God, the mighty Emperor of the universe. And think of the description that we have heard of this God of ours. You've read it many times, and so have I. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of judgment that never errs, of a wisdom that can plan for eternity without the possibility of failure, a power that can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs, whose eyes never sleep. Some of you are getting sleepy here because it's kind of warm, and I don't blame you. But his eye never sleeps, whose ears are always open, who's ever cognizant of the necessities that we need and active in all the interests of his broad domain. This is our God. It's impossible for us to really fully appreciate what those words contain. We just can't. It's impossible for us as finite beings to imagine one being with all these qualities. But this is our God. Can't we trust a God like that? Can't we submit ourselves to him? Can't we be pliable in his hands as he works out in our life his grand design? What's to hinder us from attaining our goal, from being victorious? I'll tell you what, only our dereliction and neglect and a lack of appreciation of the privileges that we have. Peter goes on and he says, add to your fortitude knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge are we to add? Is there more than one? Yes, there is more than one. You remember in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, Paul says, faith cometh by hearing. In natural things, knowledge is the basis of faith. But you know, as new creatures, it's just the opposite. Faith is the basis of knowledge. That is a heart appreciation of these things. There is a difference between knowing something and appreciating it. We might illustrate it in this manner. A maid was walking home one day and she found a pin on the sidewalk and she picked it up and she used that pin to pin her shawl together. Now she knew it had some value, but the next day when she went to work, her employer looked at it and she had it valued and she found out that that pin that she picked up was worth $2,800. You see, she knew it had value, but didn't realize how much value it had. It had the same value the second day as it did the first, but she didn't appreciate it as much until she had investigated a little more. Just a little investigation then sometimes brings about appreciation. And that's what we do in our studies, isn't it? We try to investigate just a little more of the of God's Word and the Scriptures, and we come to appreciate it that much more as the days go by. The more we look into it, the more knowledge we get, the more we appreciate what we have. And that's what we should do. You remember of Israel, God said, "My people doth not consider." Let's not be like the Israelites. And you remember in Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, and the 3rd to the 6th verses, the wise man made a wonderful statement. Proverbs 2, 3 to 6. He says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." But we have to seek it as we would after silver and gold. Now, I think the Lord is here trying to show us the difference between having a knowledge of something and an appreciation of it. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, really. And we all know that wisdom is the proper application of the knowledge that we have. We can all reason that Satan has a great deal of knowledge. If for no other reason, he has a great deal of knowledge because of his age. But does he have wisdom? No. He isn't putting that knowledge into proper use. And we must learn to do, to use this truth that we have wisely. You know, God didn't give you and me the truth just to satisfy our curiosity. No, that's not the reason we have it. The purpose was that we might gain the victory. And he goes on, I see your time is drawing close to close. He goes on, he says, "Add to your knowledge temperance," that is self-control. Not the power to sway or control others, but to control ourselves. Remember, the wise man says in Proverbs 6:32, he said, "He that is slow to anger is greater than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city." This is part of the schooling, part of the process, part of the means whereby we might gain the victory. You and I hope to rule nations, but first we must rule ourselves. It's a human trait to want to rule others. It's true with some brethren. Unless they can rule the roost, they don't want to roost. And that's unfortunate, you know, the Lord, because the Lord isn't looking for that kind of character. So let's take ourselves in hand and control ourselves. This is a tremendous proposition. It's a very narrow way. And you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts, the 20th chapter, and the 28th and the 29th verse says, to take heed unto the other fellow so that he doesn't make a mistake. It doesn't say that at all, does it? He said, take heed unto yourselves. Yes, it's a good place to start. Then he goes on and says, add to your self-control, patience, that is, endure cheerfully. And you all know what that is. And what a job it is to be patient. But the Lord says you've got to learn that lesson. Otherwise, you're not going to be following this prescription that I have given you. This is also necessary to gain the victory. And then he says, add to your patience godliness. And this again means, as the Apostle Paul put it, to abstain from every form of evil, to be reverent at all times. And when he speaks to us, we should be on the alert to listen and to do his bidding. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's the easiest thing in the world to neglect it. You know, if someone came along and offered us $1 million or all that money that Brother McCauley said is buried in Kentucky, we wouldn't tell the truth for that, because we would recognize it immediately as a trap from the adversary. But we can, and we do, neglect it. And the Lord forbid that we should neglect the most important thing in the universe. But if it weren't possible that we would neglect it, we wouldn't have this admonition. So evidently it is a possibility. And then he goes on and says, add brotherly kindness. Now that doesn't mean brotherly toleration either. That doesn't mean that we tolerate a brother. Sometimes we can carry this to an extreme. This is one of the qualities of love without which we can't be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. You remember Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 31st and the 32nd verses mentions this. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes? Add to brotherly kindness love. This is the all-embracive kind. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 57th verse, gives us a wonderful admonition there. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite illustrations of how we are to be victorious, it's along the same line, is the story that I have told perhaps in times past, but I hope it'll bear repeating. I was going by a factory building several years ago, and there was a sign on the factory building. It was the American Can Company. And I said to myself, I'd like to be a member of that can company. Those that have taken the word can't out of the dictionary, the Apostle Paul says, what? I can do all things by myself. No, he didn't say that. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let us keep before us the perfect pattern, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as long as we do this and we compare our feeble efforts with his, then we'll be able to keep things in proper perspective and not get things out of focus as much as we do. But when we take our eyes from him and perhaps compare ourselves to somebody else here that's sitting alongside of us, or that brother or that sister, then look out. I think we're on dangerous ground, and we pray the Lord will bless us as we endeavor to continue faithful in this walk.
Thank you, Brother David. Well, we've come to the end of the day, and before we close, I'm going to suggest that as many as possible that are visiting with us would carry the love of this convention back to the classes from which they came. We've got so many classes and some with many members here that we can't pick out an individual to carry this love to each one, but if the convention would support me in that, I would like to have a joint class. Well, ask someone then, if they possibly can, to carry our love back to each class.
Our loving Father, we come to thee in thine own appointed way, in the name and in the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so thankful and so grateful for all of our blessings, for the blessing of this convention. We pray that thou bless those whose efforts have made it possible, and bless each and every heart that is bowed before thee. May we all learn from this convention that which will help us and guide us and strengthen us that we might ever become pleasing in thy sight and finally gain the victory and hear thy well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We thank thee for the joys that are ours, even at this time, the peace that passeth all understanding that is given to us by thee. And we pray that thou help us to appreciate more fully the pictures and the types and shadows as they have been given to us in thy holy word. Continue with us as we go to our various homes and our various ecclesias. Bless us as individuals and as ecclesias that we might show forth thy goodness and thy praise. And we give thee all the thanks in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.